So, church, this morning we are finishing up our series of Do You Know That You Are My Child? And the series was designed to remind us of what God will do to save us, what His salvation gives us, and that we receive a new identity when we believe in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we have reached the apex of our series, the most important point of our series, and that is adoption. It's interesting, as I've had conversations along the way with this series, that I've asked people, like, how many sermons have you heard on redemption or justification or that sort of thing? And it's always either a minimal number or never. We're diving a little bit deeper in our theology and our understanding because we need to. I don't want us to be content with being surface-level Christians, but rather that you know what your faith means in full. And that's so important as we enter into their sermon this morning, because adoption is the pinnacle of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So to help us understand that, we're going to go to Romans, and Paul writes about adoption more clearly than anyone else. And I'm going to read from Romans 8, beginning of verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies within our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. This is such an important part of our faith to understand it. And I think sometimes it gets overlooked when we start talking about things like adoption, being adopted by God, then maybe we don't understand that, or maybe we think it's just a play on words rather than the reality of being, you are a child of God. This is the whole point of this series, was to lead up to this, to let you know and affirm that you are a child of God. But what is adoption by God? So over the past few weeks, we've learned that we were called children of wrath and sons of disobedience by Him. We were talking about that this morning in my life group, that it's important to remember that, not to dwell on it, not to stay focused on that, but it helps us appreciate our salvation and everything else that follows when we remember that we were once considered children of wrath, pre-salvation. Then we learned that God used prevenient grace to call us to Him. If you remember that, the grace that goes before, the grace that while we were yet sinners calls us to God. Then when we finally repented of our sins and called upon Jesus to save us, in our salvation, we received redemption and justification. And then last week, as we learned about God's justification, we came to understand that in His justification, God declares us righteous. And that was a big point to get you to understand that, one, it's a declaration. I made a comment in there that when God calls us righteous, that declaration isn't dependent on our moral character, right? That's something else. He's saying, you are righteous now, live this life as a child of mine. But adoption is closely related to justification. Both terms indicate that sinners, who are by themselves unworthy, are nevertheless received by God and given a title and privileges on the basis of Christ's redeeming work. Adoption goes beyond legality to establish an intimate, personal relationship to God as our Father. That's one of the key points is that I want to drive home today. That this is more about, this isn't about legality like last week, and justification is about legality. This is about the relationship. This is about having a close, intimate, personal relationship with God as Father. Adoption is seen as the pinnacle of blessings and privileges enjoyed by God's people. So I want to begin. I think it's easier if we start at this place. Let's talk about what adoption is not. Paul writes in Romans that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, let me continue on in Hebrews. In Hebrews 2, we read this also, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom all are things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. There's a couple different things in there. So when Jesus himself is talking about us, he says he's bringing many sons to glory. All are from one Father. He calls them brothers and sisters, and I and the children who God saves. Sometimes this gets distorted. And I want to start from this place. Sometimes we think that all of a sudden that we're equal with Christ because it says that we're fellow heirs with him. And when you read the rest of Scripture, it talks about Jesus being brothers with us. We need to understand that we are not equal in any way to Jesus when we read these passages. Although God's adopted children have the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a brother. Yes, you do. You need to hear that. They are not equal with him. Jesus is the head of what we call the new covenant. He is the one who mediates for us before the Father. We, his brothers and sisters, in other words, the church, become God's heirs and his joint heirs. So it's important to understand and not morph this into something that it's not. When we're adopted, we become heirs, and we are a brother to Jesus, but we are never equal to Jesus. He is God. Now, there's something else I want to clear up before I go forward. I want to read from John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then just a little bit further down in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to make a clarity here for everyone. Being born again and adoption are not the same thing. Sometimes those get treated as if they are the same concept. They are not. Both being adopted and being born again occur at the moment of our salvation, but they indicate different aspects of our relation to the family of God. Being born again emphasizes the idea of coming into God's family as a baby Christian with the critical need for growth, development, and nurturing, much like a baby needs. So when we're talking about coming into faith, we use these terms sometimes just to help us understand where we are in our faith. But But there's different levels. When we come into our faith, we're called a baby Christian. All of us, including your pastor, as at one point was a baby Christian. That's how we all enter into this faith. But we mature through that faith, and sometimes we're considered a young adult. Sometimes you'll hear the term a mature Christian, that's somebody that understands our faith and lives it out fully. So when we're born again, it's referring to that point in time that we are baby Christians, that we're starting, and we need growth, we need development, we need nurturing, we need guidance, much like a baby does. In contrast, adoption is the act of God that places the believer in his family as an adult. Adoption teaches the ideas of adulthood and full privileges in the family of God. So it's really important that we make that distinction. Then we're talking about adoption. This is about living this faith out as a mature Christian and what all that brings us, both here and in eternity. So let's begin to talk about what adoption is. Adoption is an action of the Father done out of infinite love. The greatest example comes from Jesus himself in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I just want to pause there. Sometimes we're so familiar with this passage, we just keep reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Our salvation is an act of infinite love. Because the Father sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved, it is the Father's great love that now allows us to become his children. Sometimes, as we think about our salvation, we focus on Christ on the cross. And we should. I'm not negating that fact. But sometimes we forget who sent the Son. The Father. It is the Father's love. All of this is done out of amazing love for who? For you. For me. All of this was done so that we could have a relationship. It is an unimaginable, infinite love that I strive in my life, and I would argue the single greatest thing that you can do in your life as well is to love like Christ, to love like God. It'll take a lifetime to learn it, but it's worth it. Adoption also gives us eternal life with the Father. John 17, beginning verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This passage is one of many that reminds us that adoption gives us eternal life. Our inheritance in eternity is to live under the grace of God for all eternity, where we receive his perfect love and care as a perfect father would naturally care for his children. I think it's important that you hear that. Some of us didn't have the best fathers growing up. Some of us didn't have a relationship with mom or dad. Maybe we still don't as an adult. And when we start talking about things like love and being cared for, as a father should care for his children, that concept can seem foreign to some of us. But this is exactly why you need to have this relationship, because it is only God the Father that can demonstrate perfect love, complete love to you. It is God who can mend your hearts, break old ways, teach you how to be the child that you were created to be. But in that teaching, sometimes we need correction. As his children, adoption means that the Father will discipline us as we need it. Sometimes this can be a hard thing to preach. I think some pastors shy away from these passages because it's like, uh-oh, here's the tough stuff. It's going to talk about God's discipline. But I want you to listen closely to what is written here, because I want you to anticipate what's coming, because if you do, you'll see discipline differently. Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Let me say that again. "For those that the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline from the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Here's the thing that we have to get comfortable with as Christians. If you're going to be called a child of God, you have to recognize something. As I mentioned last week, as I was teaching, when we talked about justification, that you are declared righteous, it doesn't mean that in the moment of your salvation, it's like a magic wand was waved over you and all of a sudden you're this holy person. Right? It's a process. We have to work through that. We're going to make mistakes. As we try and live out this faith, we're going to mess up. It's inevitable. You're human. But here's the thing. God, in his sovereignty, he'll correct you. He'll discipline you. He'll say, that wasn't right. You need to approach it this way. Be more like my son. Be more like me. So discipline is a wonderful action of God, because it shows that he loves you. He loves you enough not to just condemn you and throw you in the trash like, well, Michael messed up. Throw him away. It's not that. He's saying, be more like me. Here, I'm going to correct you, but this is what you have to do. I think the problem in the church is that we have not seen discipline lived out well, if I'm going to be honest. Discipline, when done right, is a beautiful thing. God is shaping you to be something more. Don't be afraid of it, because it makes us holy. And Paul even concludes his statement. He says, yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Notice Paul didn't just say it yields righteousness. He calls it the peaceful fruit that is righteousness. Right? We have a peace about us. We're like, we're being corrected by the Father. It's like, oh, okay, I get it now. Sorry. And then we move on with life. But there is an aspect of our relationship with God that we need to talk about. So often we focus on the Father and the Son, and we negate to look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in us now that we are adopted. So I want to focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are God's children. We already read it this morning. Let me take us back to Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Sometimes as we walk this faith, we say we're a Christian, but we do weird things like, well, I believe in Jesus, but I can't let go of that one sin. I just can't believe God would forgive me for that one thing. Or I can subscribe to what Jesus is saying, all of these things, except for this. Ever hear somebody say that? Like, I can do all those things, but I can't do this. The irony in that, oftentimes it's that thing that they need to work on the most. What Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit confirms that you're a child of God. This isn't in question. Last week, we learned that God is saying you are righteous, you are holy. Should it be a surprise to us that he's now saying you're my child? You're holy, you're righteous. So he confirms that within our spirit. The Holy Spirit also allows us to have a close, intimate relationship with the Father. We think about pre-salvation, and last week I read from Romans 3 where Paul gives this long exhortation where he more or less says, yeah, you were unworthy. You were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. And he dwells on that for a while. If we really understand that, we come to understand that we are at odds with God. Part of our journey, for some of us, it was part of my journey, was to have turmoil between God and myself for 15 years. Struggled to have peace in that relationship. So listen what Hebrews 10 says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's a what we call an illusion that's going on there in Scripture. When we read in Hebrews that we can have confidence to enter the holy place, it's looking back to Israel, to the original temple. The very back end, the furthest part of the temple, all the way in, was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest of Israel got to enter in there once a year. Because there was the presence of God there. And so only the high priest was allowed in there. But with Jesus Christ, we can now have a direct relationship with God. We don't need to go to a temple. We don't need to go through somebody else to get to God. And the Holy Spirit is assuring us that now you can have a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. Right? Wrap your head around that. You can have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. We should have confidence in that. We shouldn't be afraid to come before God and pray. We shouldn't be afraid to kneel before Him and confess, to repent. We shouldn't be afraid to come before Him in anguish when life is crushing us and we don't know what to do. We should have confidence to come before God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of our faith. In other words, God already knows everything about your life. So just come before Him, open and honest and confident that He hears you, He loves you, and He cares for you. The Holy Spirit also provides direction for us to be the righteous children of God. Going back to Romans 8, beginning of verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, or does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if any does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. It's being said there, if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, He's leading you to life. He's leading you to peace, to comfort. So we can either succumb to our spirit that's going to lead us to death, to temptations, to all the things that we want in this world, of which there are many. Or we can listen to the one who was sent to us to be our counselor, our guider, and give us direction. And through that, here's what we are supposed to do. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, therefore, he's addressing the church, by the way, so therefore, Southlake, be imitators of God as beloved children. You notice how Paul uses the same language? It's not just in Romans. He's not talking about adoption in Romans. It's scattered throughout. You just didn't see it. He's not being cute. He's saying, if you're a child of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Isn't that funny? Saints, there's that word again. See, God has declared you righteous. So Paul, being who Paul is, Paul's all in. He's like, well, if you're righteous, you're a saint. So church, you're saints. Now live that way. Be imitators of God. Be like his children. You have a choice. Do it or don't. But don't kid yourself when you're not. Either be like Jesus or don't. Maybe you're asking why? Why should we imitate God? Because we're his beloved children. And why should we walk in love? Because we have been loved immeasurably, beyond comprehension. Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered the worst death in humanity for you, for me, because he loved us. That's why we love. Who we are and who we think we are has a direct impact on the choices we make. This understanding is key to grasping the motivation behind living out this faith as a child of God. It should reshape our thinking. If we really understand you are a child of God, boy, that should correct us, right? Has anybody in life ever done something and was like, oh, that probably wasn't right? Now, don't raise your hand, but I'll admit it. Yeah, I did something. I was like, yeah, that, not only was that not right, that wasn't very Christ-like. Right? We grow. We learn. We should have a desire to be more like our Father and like his Son. We do not behave a certain way to earn God's favor, as some religions would teach. Rather, we behave according to the teachings of Jesus and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because we have already received the Father's approval and love. That's why we act a certain way. This shouldn't be fake. Right? The person that you see here standing before you on a Sunday morning, I assure you, is the same knucklehead that you'll see Monday through Saturday. I joke, I have fun with people, I make silly little sounds because I'm trying to connect with you. I'm trying to share God's love with you. I just do it in a weird way. But that's the point, isn't it? There's no anything fake here. I do my best to share the message of God with you. And I live out this faith, and I'm trying to teach you to do the same. So let me give a final definition of adoption. Adoption is the gracious act of the Father, where we become his children through the redeeming blood of the Son and learn to live like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our adoption makes us the righteous children of God, in whom we receive blessings here on earth and equal inheritance in heaven. It is a Trinitarian event. Our adoption unites us with God to have a personal relationship with our God, and we'll be forever blessed because of it. So this is rhetorical, but do you know that you're a child of God? This is the point of this series, to get us to this. Do you understand this isn't just a faith? You have an eternal family. As you look around the sanctuary, these are eternal brothers and sisters. You will see them in heaven. I have blood family that I will not see in eternity. We're a unique family, as all families are unique. That's what makes us beautiful. We're different. We each bring something to the table. He has gifted us uniquely to be his children so that we can live out this faith, so that we can carry it with us and share our stories, share our testimonies, because they will impact others. We are meant to live out this faith. So here's what I want to do this morning. Before we get to communion, we're going to pray together. Because we're a family, we're going to pray as brothers and sisters, and the prayer is already there in Scripture for us. We're going to pray to our Father, the Father that we all share. So we're going to bring up the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to lead us in that. But because we're confirming our relationship with the Father, would you please rise with me? This is one of those times we can't do that sitting down. We want to respect, we want to come before the Father with reverence and show him that we love him. So follow along with me. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. If you grew up in the church, I don't know what tradition you grew up in, but if you grew up in the church as a young child, which I didn't, but I often went to different churches. I had a lot of friends who would go to church, and occasionally my parents would go to church. I was Methodist. That's how I was raised. Been to Catholic, Lutheran, all sorts of different services over the years. When people rise, even as a child, you recognize that's something different, right? They're doing something that's important. As a child, I didn't understand that. As an adult, I do. It unites us. We're saying something together. Imagine spending eternity in a place where the glory of God comforts you, brings you peace, fills you with the love that you need, that you never received here or didn't receive completely here. And we do things like that. Can you imagine singing in heaven? Sorry, I'm off on a tangent now. Can you imagine singing in heaven with all of us? How beautiful will that be? To live out this life in eternity in all perfection. It's a beautiful thing. So this morning, as is our tradition, it is the second Sunday of the month, and so we have communion this morning. And I want us to set our minds right. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul writing to the church, and he writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we have judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined," there's that word, "we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Notice how there's a continuity in Scripture. where Paul writes about adoption in one place. Maybe he doesn't use the same word adoption there, but maybe he says children, or maybe he says sons, or maybe he says saints somewhere else, but it's all pointing to our relationship. I love when people say, I don't understand how you can follow the Bible. It doesn't make sense. And I'm like, how can you not? I mean, Scripture just, it always does this. It's like a handshake. But not only that, it's strong. You can't pull that thing apart. Paul is saying, before you take this meal, judge yourself. Are you a child of God? What are you doing or not doing that affirms that or does not affirm that? That's what you should be thinking about. So here's what we're going to do this morning. The worship team is going to sing No Longer Slaves. We've been talking about using all these different terms, and this is just another one. We're no longer slaves to the life that we once had. We have a new life and freedom. And I want you to spend time reflecting on your understanding of being a child of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, where are you doing that or where are you not doing that? Be brave enough to ask that question. Be brave enough to say, God, I need your guidance. I'm struggling. I know I'm not doing the best I can. Be brave enough to ask for help, and he will give it. So when you're finally at peace, come forward and receive the elements with us. As I walk up here and I'm looking at our sermon series graphic, do you know that you are my child? You betcha. I sure do. I hope that if you didn't understand that, that you have a better understanding of that now. You just affirmed it. If you sang along with it, I am a child of God. Yes, you are. And you're precious. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, what a privilege, what an honor it is to walk with you in this life. We share the same Father. Although our callings are different, we are all called to do His will. We all have that responsibility. Let's help others come to know the love, grace, and mercy of our Father. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.